Welcome back to another episode of the Amber May Show. So glad you are here, because joining me is George Carneal. He's the author of Queer to Christ, and he has an incredible story of his life journey of how he had same-sex attraction, dealing in the church, and then what he went through for 25 years in the homosexual community, and it was intense. And then how did God get a hold of him, and now he no longer has those same-sex attractions. So it's an incredible episode. I hope you will like, share, and subscribe. If you believe in what I'm doing, maybe become an angel investor. And the easiest way to do that is going to theambermayshow.com, and you can become an angel investor and donate whatever you want to donate, 5, 10, 15, 100, whatever you think you could donate. Or for one cup of coffee a month, you could become a $5 monthly subscriber at theambermayshow.locals.com. Hey, I always add more content. Join me on Telegram at The Amber May Show. I'm on Two Social Amber May, Frank Social Amber May, and I am on Cloud, so join me there. But I want to just let you know I have partnered with businesses to help save you money, and you can always check in the links below or on the website at theambermayshow.com. Right now is the holiday season. We're getting started for the holiday season, so make sure you go to belovedcheesecakes.com. When you're there, use promo code Amber, and you're going to save some money at belovedcheesecakes.com, and they have so many delicious cheesecakes. Delicious. So if you need a holiday pie, get yourself a cheesecake at belovedcheesecakes.com. Well, without further ado, I have George joining me right now. I told you I have a wonderful guest coming on the show today. So without further ado, I'd like to introduce to you George Carneal to the program. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me.
I'm so excited to learn about you because you're the author of Queer to Christian, My Journey into the Light. And there's so much going on in the realm, in the political spectrum today with the homosexuality community and things like that. But your background is interesting because you were raised with a Southern Baptist pastor, just like I was. And you struggle with same-sex attraction. So I kind of want to hear your story on how that all started. When did those feelings come into play? And just how did that play out being a pastor's kid? So I'd really love to hear your testimony.
Well, when I wrote the book, I really wanted to just allow the Christian or the reader to just get inside the mind of a child who was struggling with this issue. And I remember really having the strong feelings toward another male in my first grade class. And what I do in the book is just detail as I continued to go through school. And as I was in, especially in the 70s, when this wasn't a popular topic to discuss, to really share the turmoil that was going on in my mind, struggling with something that I didn't know where it came from. Especially with boys calling me faggot, sissy, queer, and homo. I didn't even know what those words meant, but I knew by the tone that it wasn't good. And then when I found out what it meant, what was more confusing for me was how were they able to identify something about me that I had yet to identify or come to terms with myself? So it was a very confusing process, and I really had no one to talk to. We certainly didn't have the internet. Celebrities weren't coming out of the closet. I certainly was afraid of what my parents might think. So I really had no one to talk to. So I detail in the journey what the struggle was like, but in addition to the struggle with my faith, because when I would go to church, inevitably you would hear certain people make very derogatory remarks about homosexuals, queers, perverts, sodomites. And it made me mad. It hurt. I knew I couldn't trust anyone. I was really trying to deal with this monster in my head. So I just wanted to give the Christians some insight into what it's like and to perhaps have them rethink this whole issue in terms of how to approach the individuals struggling with this issue, to offer more empathy and compassion and to pray for them, but also allow them a safe place to talk about this stuff. Because Amber, I believe if I had had someone to talk about this stuff with safely, to get this out of my head, and they had lovingly steered me on the right direction towards God, perhaps I would have avoided a lot of the pitfalls of that life. But sadly, so many LGBT individuals are led to believe that God hates fags, he hates homosexuals, and AIDS was created to kill the fags, and they're going to hell. So it really stole any hope that I had of thinking, well, God doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm just a filthy homosexual. So I never knew, especially when I went into that life for 25 years, that God was ever an option. So I was so desperately trying to find peace or find something to fill that void, and trying to find it through men, because there was such a disconnect with my father. And in addition to that, the bullying and the rejection I got from my male peers. I had a lot of female love in my life, but when it came to male peers and bonding, it didn't happen. So I got so easily addicted to that life because I was so desperately trying to fill that void through men.
Right. Which, you know, you say a lot of things that I've heard from other men that have been in that lifestyle, where other boys start making fun of them, calling them names. And I think on one hand, I could be wrong, but I think on one hand, it starts imprinting and putting ideas into that gentleman or that young boy's mind that, oh, well, maybe that's what I am. I could be wrong, but the stories that I've heard so far are consistent with what you just told me. And it's so important. God brought the family together, the dad and the mom. And both are imperative for a successful human being. God wants there to be a great father-son, father-daughter relationship. And often when we don't have that, you hear of women who have father issues, and then they always end up choosing really bad men to be with that end up hurting them. And I have heard your story right now, just this little bit, and some other stories where there was a similar situation where there was a void of a dad or a father relationship. And then I think that creates an opportunity for the wrong kind of male relationship. Do I understand that correctly?
Mm-hmm.
At least from your testimony?
Yes.
And I agree with you. You know, the church could do better at this. And my heart does go out, you know, to that community, because Jesus said he died for everybody, and we're all dealing with sin. All of us, every single one of us are dealing with sin. And so he took care of all of that. And so he doesn't none love the homosexual community. He actually loves the he died for the person living in that lifestyle. He died for people living in heterosexual relationships that are outside the marriage, you know, confines, and he died for them. So, I mean, he loves every single person. And I hope if that's the only message someone gets out of the show today, that's a very powerful message. You know, oftentimes we hear in the homosexual community that, sexual assault has happened. Was that something that happened in your life too?
Yes, I was actually sexually assaulted twice. It does happen. And this is the other thing that a lot of Christians or people in general don't know. That lifestyle is very dangerous, because when you're out there meeting strange men on apps or in parks, or this was before the internet, there was always the risk of you being drugged, raped, robbed, and murdered. And it's a common theme. I know so many people who've gone through that. So there is a lot of danger in that lifestyle, not to mention the STDs. And sadly, Amber, you know, AIDS is hardly spoken about anymore. But for the older gay men, especially in the 80s when we came out, I knew one guy, by the time he was 25, I think he had lost 50 friends. He just stopped counting at that point. We were watching our friends and loved ones just drop like flies. And even though they have drugs that prolong life now, the young gay men don't really understand how dangerous it is. And not only that, how devastating it is to watch someone to slowly die from full-blown AIDS. It's horrific, but it's not talked about.
Yeah, I actually, I worked with a gentleman who, great guy, real nice guy. We worked in a jewelry store when I was in college, and at night he would dress up as a female and he'd go hit the bars. And little did I know, I had no idea until it was like his deathbed that he had AIDS. And I wanted to, go visit him and go talk about, you know, Jesus, you know, but he just refused to see anybody. And I had to respect his privacy. He didn't want any visitors coming to the hospital. And it killed me when I found that out, you know, because I was trying to go see him and introduce him to Jesus before, you know, he was going to make meet God. And it, that just, it just, it really affected me. Let's just put it that way. And okay. So you were, this is interesting to me because you were very young when you started this.
18.
Do you, can you pinpoint, or you just don't know, like, was there any particular thing that started leading you down the attraction for males?
Well, like I said, I had the attraction in first grade. I talk about this in my book, but when I was in fourth or fifth grade, there was a young boy who was 1 year younger than me in my church. And he asked me to spend the night with him one night. And his mother just put us in the tub, you know, hey, boys, get a bath before you go to bed. But we started exploring each other's body. But it really felt natural to both of us. Later, he would come out as gay as well. But there was something there. I was very interested in the male form and just trying to understand this. And again, when you're talking fourth and fifth year, fifth graders, it wasn't anything sexual or perverted. It was just this interest in the body, in someone else's body and their anatomy. Mm-hmm. But as I got older and realized how much stronger my attraction was toward guys, again, it just really, it just kept going in that direction. I tried to date girls, but I just wasn't interested. I was just playing the game, but my interest wasn't there. It really was, you know, for boys. But I can look back now in hindsight and realize it was that deficiency in male bonding. I was really looking for a man to fill that void and to give me what my father didn't give me. And that connection that, you know, because I would look at males and think, wow, they're so masculine. And that's what a man is. And because mm-hmm. I felt so inferior, being with a man at least gave me a momentary feeling of, oh, this is, I'm being loved by a man. It was weird. Just a lot of issues at play that I needed to work on in counseling.
Do you find that that is true for a lot of people in the community?
Yes, because even with the I would definitely say so, because even with the lesbians, a lot of them have a lot of mother issues. You know, their mothers are cruel, critical. There's no bonding. There's a whole slew of issues of why so many people go into that lifestyle, a very broken community. And I don't say that to put them down. I have a lot of LGBT friends in that community. And I love them dearly and I care for them. Many of them have dropped me because they don't want to hear anything about Jesus. They don't want to believe that anything's wrong with that or that it's an abomination. And it's sad. I pray for them, but I worry about their souls and where they spend eternity. But it is a very broken community.
Mm-hmm. So talk about that. Okay. So you go through high school. Tell me about your life story and then what some of the struggles you went through, because 25 years, that's a long time.
Yeah. A part of me, Amber, was getting very resentful because by the time I got to high school and I would see the boys give the girls their chocolates and Valentines and flowers and they'd go to the prom, all of this stuff, which was foreign to me. And I missed out on all of that. I felt even more resentful. And I wondered often, what would it be like to go to a prom with a guy that I was in love with? You know, something that we would all want to do. So there was a lot of resentment building up. And then especially if I went to church and if a pastor and especially if my father spoke on the subject of Sodom and Gomorrah, it would just make my blood boil. Because the way that I interpreted it as a kid is that, all right, so God hates homosexuals. Therefore, I'm struggling with this. I must be a homosexual. So therefore, God hates me. So fine. I hate you, God. I hate you to my father for daring to talk about it. And so I was going to reject them before they would reject me. And I remember walking out of a church one time due to another issue, but I just looked up at the sky and I told God, I hate you. And I really did everything I could from that point on to stay out of church. I never saw God as an ally. I never believed for 1 minute that he loved me or that Jesus was an option, even though I had given my life to Christ at 7. I was just going through a very confused time and I went through a very rebellious stage because I was hurting, I was angry, and I hated Christians. So, but that's all changed. God's worked on me and I have love for the Christian community.
Hey, I'm going to get to that thought in just a second, but right now I'm going to take a quick break. Hey, so when you are a guest at the Amber Mae's house, you get luxury. And how you get luxury is I have this sleeping couch, the sleeper sofa, and you're telling me that's not luxury. It is when you put a MyPillow mattress topper on it. All my guests that have come over and stayed at my house have really enjoyed this sleeper sofa, which says a lot because they're getting to sleep on the MyPillow pillows, and you get the MyPillow mattress topper, and then it doesn't stop there with the luxury, because when you shower at the Anna Mae Show's house, you get to have a MyPillow towel. I don't have the kids using it. I just let the adults have the luxury. So the adults get to use the MyPillow and they're phenomenal. And right now there's a massive sale going on with the MyPillow towels. So you should really put luxury into your home and live it every day like Amber Mae does every day. So I have a MyPillow mattress topper on my bed. I use the MyPillow sheets, the MyPillow towels, MyPillow slippers. I live luxury and I don't have to pay the luxury price because MyPillow has promo code. So use my name, Amber, and save up to 66% off, and you can live luxurious as well.
Hey, this is Dr. John Diamond from America Unhinged. You are watching The Amber Mae Show.
Hey guys, I want to give you a pro tip to help keep your family healthy when everyone around you is coughing, sniffling, or sneezing, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go first to drstellamd.com. When you're there, go ahead and grab some COVID bites. Also, get your ivermectin. Set up your telemed appointment and get your ivermectin. I'm going to give you a promo code to help you save some money, and use promo code AMBERMAY, one word, and that will help you save money. Now, here's your pro tip for you. You can use this on your entire family. The adult doses too. I've talked to a medical expert. They said cut it in half when you're dealing with children, so one tablet. What I do with my kids, because it's just too big of a pill for them, I get a blender, I put a pill in there, I fill it with water and like some flavoring, and then boom, I have them drink it before school. Pro tip, and what it has, and it's amazing. It has quercetin, vitamin D, vitamin C, zinc, all the therapeutics to help keep your body healthy and working at optimum health. Support your body's immune system when you use the COVID bites. They're amazing. So go to drstellamd.com, grab your COVID bites, get your ivermectin, use promo code Amber Mae, and save some money. You are listening to The Amber Mae Show, and now we return to the show already in progress. Well, tell me about the homosexual community and some of the struggles they're dealing with, and do they feel the same? Do they feel like they're rejecting God or Christianity before Christianity rejects them? Are they feeling the same way, or many of them?
Well, you have a lot of gays and lesbians who were raised in the church, and they have faith, but there's that dilemma. They want to serve God. But, Amber, as you know, God made us to love and be loved. And when you're told that you can't serve God and be actively engaging in homosexual sex, that you must choose one or the other, that's a dilemma. And so when my father would have that conversation with me, it would just infuriate me, because I felt like, if you're my dad and you really love me, why wouldn't you want me to have someone and to grow old with and be in love, someone to care about me care about them? And I just felt like he was just sticking a dagger in my heart and just twisting it. Like, there was no empathy or compassion. But it wasn't until later when he said to me, son, I was never looking at this from a worldly perspective. I was looking at it from an eternal perspective. I couldn't bear the thought of you dying and being in hell and us being separated. That made sense at that point. So then I understood where he was coming from. If only he had said that years ago. But I think a lot of the gays and lesbians who are struggling with this issue, they so badly want to serve God. Now, you've got your militant LGBT individuals who hate God, or they're atheists, or they don't believe, or whatever. And they're just mean and hateful anyway. But those who are dealing with the issue, there is a real battle and turmoil going on. And what keeps that turmoil going, at least it did for me, and I know it does for many others, because they will use the same talking points, but it's these liberal theologians who keep pushing this gay is okay, we're under grace narrative.
Right.
And it's all lies. And so in the back of my book, so for the Christians or the readers, I actually take a lot of those talking points and I debunk them with scripture. So if you read that and familiarize yourself with it, at least when you're trying to witness to an LGBT individual and they bring up these talking points, you're more armed and equipped to lovingly just point them in the truth of God's word and show them the truth, because most of them are not going to sit down to get the truth for themselves, but they need to know that God loves them. And Amber, that's why I didn't want to read the Bible. I was already condemned by my peers, by society. I felt like condemned from my parents, condemned by God. So why would I want to pick up a book and read more condemnation? And that's why I stayed so ignorant. But it wasn't until I read God's word that I was like, okay, now I get it. And God revealed the truth to me, and I was able to see the lies of those liberal theologians. And it really burns me up because they are keeping so many people in bondage.
No, I'm glad you said that, because there is a division going on within the Christian faith right now where certain denominations are preaching that it's okay to live this lifestyle and being in clergy doing it, or just, you know, saying this sin is okay, God's going to accept this sin. And that totally goes against scripture, like totally. Because God came because he came because he first loved us. That's what scripture says. Mm-hmm. And when he first loved us, that means he first loved everybody in the world. Because you have to go back to what is your identity? See, you probably struggled with this, thinking your identity is being a gay man. But that's not the identity that God gives you. God tells you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. And that He knit you together stitch by stitch in your mother's womb. He planned every single cell in your body, every talent you would have. He knows when you wake up and when you lie down. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Mm-hmm. And he went so far into loving you so much that he wanted to take away the sin aspect that we all deal with. Because it says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God, not just the homosexuals. It doesn't say that. It doesn't just say homosexuals fell short of the glory of God. It says all. Every single person on this planet has fallen short of the glory of God. So he needed Jesus to come make that right. Mm-hmm. So that is what all of our identity should be in, is that Jesus made us in his own image, that he loves us, where our family will let us down every time. Mm-hmm. God will never let us down. And you could say you hate God, but he probably still pursued you. That's where we're going to get to in a little bit, about your, how you finally went from hating God to now wanting to go out and evangelize the world. But I want to stop, because the attack on children is so prolific right now, with them wanting to change, the attack on saying God did not make you perfect. He made you in the wrong body. When he made you a girl, he messed up and you're really a boy. Or if he made you a boy, he messed up and you're really a girl. That damages people big time who are struggling. And then there's such a huge push for the young people to join the community. I just don't understand why so many grown-ups are trying to sexualize the kid. Like, let that be something that they deal with as an adult. Like, let's keep the innocence of a child an innocence of a child. Like, sex shouldn't be talked about with young kids. And unless it's talking about, like, how does a baby come? You know, like, that's different. But to ask children, what is your sexual preference, and expose them to sexual acts, and that should never be a discussion grown-ups have with children. None. Mm-hmm. So if there's a parent out there and their kid is struggling with this identity, how would you tell parents would be the best way to kind of deal with this? Like, how should they interact with their kid? What are some helpful steps that they could take with their child?
First of all, I would say to the parents, get those kids out of the public school system if you can. And if you can't, ask the children to show you the materials they are being taught in school. Understand, a lot of the teachers have undercover admitted they have 9 months to groom the children. They will not allow the materials to go out of their hands in order for parents to know what they are being taught. So it's important that you, in a non-combative way, just sit down and say, honey, baby, what did you learn in school today? And don't react. Let them get it all out. Even if you are furious, you address the school board and the principal, not the children, because you don't want them to shut down and not tell you for fear of you, you know, throwing a fit, which is understandable. The other thing too is keeping the line of communication open, because I know a lot of parents who have pushed their children away by beating the dead horse about this is wrong, and or if they bring in faith. But if you don't keep that line of communication open, then you have no idea what that child is going through. Therefore, you're able to get inside their mind and know how to pray for them. And Amber, this is so important, because the number of parents who contact me and tell me that their kids are cutting themselves, they are abandoning their faith, they are in and out of mental institutions, they are suicidal, some have successfully attempted suicide, or they want to transition to the other gender. It's important that you keep that line of communication open, because understand, once they go into that LGBT lifestyle and they are fully immersed, they will have no Christian influences in there. So it's important you always keep that line of communication open, and also let them know that even though we may disagree on this, there's one thing I want you to know. I will always love you. And if you ever need a place to come home to just pull yourself together, you are always welcome in this home. And you must send that message. And I'm so thankful that my mother said that to me when I went to Los Angeles. She said, if things don't work out, you're welcome to come home. So I needed to know that. It's a very, not only a destructive lifestyle, but I wish people would understand what you are being presented from Hollywood and the media. It's all a lie. It's an illusion. But once you go into that lifestyle, you are around sexual predators. You are confronted with the drugs, the alcohol, the pornography, the drag queens, very adult-oriented entertainment. And there are so many temptations in that lifestyle, and then not to mention the underground scenes, which get into more depraved scenes from the bondage and just a lot of depraved, perverted stuff, not to mention those who are already HIV positive, who don't disclose that they are HIV positive, those who willingly sleep with those who are HIV positive because they don't care about their life. They feel like, well, once I become HIV positive, then I don't have to worry anymore. I'm going to die anyway. And they just go out there and sleep with whomever they want. That's how destructive this lifestyle is, but it's something that the media won't cover.
Wow. So, so a lot of people are maybe suffering with addictions of some kind because it's just so prolific.
Amber, when I first went into that lifestyle, I would be considered, you know, that vanilla white bread, just very innocent. But within 3 years, I was battling drugs and alcohol, pornography. I was a prostitute. I was so depressed. I attempted suicide, and it would still be another 22 years before I got out of that life. That's how quickly I descended into that lifestyle, because once you get into it, Amber, as you well know, at first you may look at very vanilla pornography, but after a while it doesn't do anything anymore. And so you start moving to the more perverted, harder stuff, just like with drugs. You smoke a joint for a year and you're like, this isn't doing it for me anymore. And you start moving into cocaine, crack, heroin, drinking. You may drink a beer here and there, and eventually your own hard liquor. You're drinking a pint of whiskey a day. It just, you get into this spiral and you start to go downhill, because all Satan needs is a foothold to just get you in the door, and then it's downhill from there. And I'm telling you, I was so depressed and suicidal, Amber, that I thought about that as much as I thought about what I was going to eat. There were months where I couldn't even get out of bed. I would just cry all of the time. But I never knew that Jesus was the answer. And I actually went into, and I talk about this in my book, I went into a Christian bookstore in Long Beach, California, one night, and I was looking for books on suicide, but from a Christian perspective, because I wanted to make sure I wouldn't die and go to hell. And the guy, when I asked him, he took me to the book section, and he was like, oh, well, I don't really see any, but he just walked off. And I look back on this, and why wouldn't he have said, you know, I don't mean to pry, but if you're struggling with thoughts of suicide or harming yourself, I'm here to listen if you want, but no. But because the store was close to closing time and there weren't other people in the store, I just sat on the floor and I just bawled my eyes out, because I couldn't find anything that would say, well, if you commit suicide, you can still go to heaven. I wasn't sure. And I was just struck. I was just struggling with the turmoil. I had so much torment in my mind, but God was gracious.
Were you like beat by other men during your time as a prostitute? I mean, tell me about maybe some of that. Like, did that ever happen to you where you were mistreated, you were abused?
I wasn't beaten. And I talk about this in my book. There was one night when a man picked me up and he took me out to a really wooded area and went to his place. And to make a long story short, during the course of that, I felt he may have, maybe the drug that the joint that I smoked was spiked, because I was getting sick really fast and things were spinning. And he was telling me to take my clothes off, and he picked me up at a Hustler bar. So he knew that he was going to have to pay for sex. Mm-hmm. And when I was asking him where the money was, he really became outraged. And he said, just take your clothes off and get on the bed. And he goes into the kitchen. Well, something was telling me to get out of there. And when I went in there, he was in the kitchen drawer getting something, and it could have been a knife. I don't know. But then he just went ballistic. He was like, get back in there and take off your clothes. And foolishly I did. But when I sat down on the bed, just, I know it was, had to have been the Holy Spirit. Something said, get out of there. And I did. And he really laid into me, but I just kept my mouth shut. I didn't want to fuel the fire. Thankfully, he took me back to the bar, but boy, did he give it to me. But I'm so grateful that God got me.
When you say he gave it to you, what did he give you? Like, what?
I mean, he really laid into me, called me every name in the book. I mean, his eyes looked almost black. That's how the outrage, and I was terrified, but I just knew, keep your calm. And it was really by the grace of God that one night I was really getting ready to want to commit suicide even at that time. And my dad just called out of the blue and said, son, it's time for you to come home. So Amber, I know God intervened, even as rebellious as I was. And I hope this will encourage parents. If you think your children are so far gone, even with what I was involved with, even another time when I was in LA and I was getting ready to attempt suicide and my father called me out of the blue and I hadn't talked to him in 4 years. I cut my family off. He said, why don't you come for a visit? And I just bawled my eyes out. But even God was working then. So parents, if you are at times discouraged and you are so worried and burdened about your children, continue to pray for them because God's got this and it's nothing he can't handle. And he will do a miraculous work in their lives, just like the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm. So you were in high school just yearning to be loved, and you thought this same sex attraction was going to be the thing for you because you were attracted to the male, not realizing you were trying to fill a void. And when you finally went full blown into the lifestyle, I'm not hearing that it satisfied you.
No. That's the thing. It's like a rat on a wheel. You just keep going thinking, I'm going to find that one person who's going to fill that void. Look, this is the same for women and men who are heterosexual. A lot of us who are broken and you're searching for something, if you're in so much pain, I believe many of us will sit in bars and perhaps are promiscuous, but we're hoping that one day we will meet that one person who will fill that void, love us the way that we want to be loved, take us away from whatever this pain is that we're going through. And I don't know, I lived in this fairy tale world thinking there's a man out there who's going to love me and he's going to take me away from all of this. And after 25 years and sitting in a bar one night and looking at an old man sitting in the corner who was always there, always drinking, my heart broke for him. And I knew God was impressing upon me, if this is the road you want to take, this is the end of the road for you. And what the young gay men don't realize is, and even those who push and affirm these individuals to go into the lifestyle, it is a very youth-oriented culture. So for gay men, once you hit your late 30s, 40s, and 50s, and your looks fade and your body's falling apart, they don't want you. It's just a meat market. So how much sex can you have before you stop and realize, what am I trying to get out of this life? Now, for some, that's fine with them. They're fine with the whole shallow routine and just doing the club scene and having their fair-weathered friends, and it's all about the sex and the partying and the drugs and the pornography and all of that craziness. But I wanted something so much deeper and so much more. And I just didn't know, where am I going to find this? How many parties can you do? How much sex can you have? How much drinking and drugs can you do? I was not happy. So at one point, God got a hold of me, which I talk about in the book. But I knew it was either commit suicide and just do it this time or give Jesus a chance, because I was at my wit's end.
And how many friends have you lost along the way?
When I released the book, Amber, I lost about 90% of my LGBT friends. And that
I'm
really
saying
hurt.
Before, like when you're in the lifestyle, okay? Because drugs and alcohol isn't a good mix. Your liver will go. You could overdose, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So how many friends do you think you've lost while you were in that scene?
I couldn't even tell you. A close friend of mine was murdered by someone that he met on an app. I have seen good-looking, intelligent men who had built successful businesses get involved in that lifestyle, get on drugs. They became HIV positive. They lost their businesses. They've turned to prostitution, and now they're HIV positive. It's countless. and I know so many who've gone into the porn industry, and they are a mess. They're just, they're really sadly on very bad drugs. They're just trying to cope. Their minds are gone. And I just wish, Amber, that Christians and people in general could spend a year or two or three in that lifestyle. When they came out of it, they would be bold in sharing the gospel to these individuals and saying to them, there is another way, because that life is nothing, not only but destruction. But if you affirm that, you are pushing them into further rebellion against God. And if you are especially supporting democratic policies that are pushing the transgender ideology, what you are doing is supporting an agenda that is saying to God, you made the mistake and we're going to correct it. And I would hate to be you on judgment day. People really need to stop and think, God is not playing. And if God was okay with it, he wouldn't be bringing people out of that life. But Amber, where this gets tough for the LGBT individuals is that you have the Christians who want to rail against the homosexuals, but they don't want to lift a finger to do anything to help them. So when you leave that lifestyle and you go into the church, the LGBT community pretty much shuns you. And then you go into a community of where people don't know what to do with you. They don't know how to deal with you. And so when that loneliness kicks in, because you're now ostracized and you're still feeling uneasy in both camps, most of them fall back into the lifestyle, not because they want to be rebellious. They so desperately want to love and be loved, and they don't know that Jesus can fill the void. But you've got these Christians who will not take the time to give them a safe space and make them feel welcomed in the church.
Hey, I'm going to get to that thought in just a second, but right now I'm going to take a quick break.
Do you love coffee? Well, you're not alone. Over 150 million Americans drink more than 400 million cups of coffee each day. But does your coffee love you as much as you love it? According to the University of Santa Maria in Brazil, the average coffee today contains up to 117 pesticides and over 30 mycotoxins. And long-term pesticide and toxin exposure has been linked to many health issues such as Parkinson's, asthma, depression, anxiety, ADD, ADHD, cancer, and more. So perhaps the problem is in your cup of coffee. But don't worry, Java Boost Coffee is here to help. With triple lab tested organic coffee, coconut cream, ginger, turmeric, and the newly discovered muscadine grape with over 100 antioxidants, and better still, no pesticides, mycotoxins, there's no roasting, brewing, grinding, measuring, or even sweetening. Java Boost Coffee reduces hunger and cravings, stabilizes blood sugar, and promotes mental energy and clarity. Just add a scoop of Java Boost to hot or cold water, and you're ready to enjoy the delicious cup of gourmet, healthy coffee for less than $2. How much are you paying for your unhealthy 117 pesticide and mycotoxin coffee? Look, we all love to drink coffee. Let's drink coffee that loves us back. Let's drink Java Boost Coffee. Simply go to cuppahealth.com today. That's cuppahealth.com. Be sure to use the promo code AMBER and save 20%. You can even order a single sample of Java Boost Coffee for just $1 and try it before you buy it. Just go to cuppahealth.com and use the promo code AMBER and save 20% today.
Dr. Artis, and you're watching me live on the Amber May Show. Stay tuned.
We all like to support veterans and veteran businesses, so I want you to check out thecommandersartist.com. His artwork is phenomenal, very patriotic. I think you're going to like it. And when you're at thecommandersartist.com, if you use my name, Amber, you're going to save some money at checkout. So you can support a veteran-owned business that also supports the Amber May Show, and you get a discount at the same time. It's a win-win situation for everybody. General Flynn loves him, and he's a great friend to me. So visit thecommandersartist.com today, use promo code AMBER, and save some money at checkout. You are listening to the Amber May Show, and now we return to the show already in progress. So that's where we have to start working on as believers. And maybe, you know, perhaps God allowed you to go through all this to start like a little ministry and teach, equip the saints of God and know how to care for this group. Because until you've walked in the shoes, it's really hard to know how to best help someone, you know. Obviously, kindness is the first step. To be kindness and welcoming is the first step, because if someone came all this way to make a change in their life, that's huge. Because like you said, now they're ostracized. Now all the people that they thought were friends and family have just completely abandoned them. And to be all alone, that with no friends, no support structure, that would be really, really tough. I can only imagine how tough that would be. Mm-hmm. So Amber, go ahead.
May I just say this? I want the Christians to know it's not about these individuals having to be perfect before they walk into the church. Even with me and lesbians that I know of and others who walked in, the pastor may have said, look, we do call out this sin, but we call out the sin of heterosexuals. So don't think mm-hmm. that we're unjustly picking on you.
Correct.
We call out all sin, but mm-hmm. we want you to know you're welcome in this church. And mm-hmm. our goal is for every one of us to lead a life that is holy and pleasing to God. And by them, by bringing down the walls of these individuals, even myself, being able to go in, it is really, truly sitting under the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit by a pastor who has the guts to speak the truth of God's word, all of it. Yes, God is love, but he's also wrath and judgment. And we have to take that seriously because of what Jesus did on the cross. But that conviction of the Holy Spirit, it'll either make you surrender. And I've seen lesbians who were married, divorce, break up, and they started following Christ. And just in my own life, and I know of so many others, God is doing the work, but it's not our job to change them. It's our job to point them to the word and what God can do and to Jesus and what he did on the cross for them. But it's God's job to change them, and he will do it.
Oh, you're right. It's not our job. We just be the one leading the way. Like, here, let me introduce you to my friend Jesus.
Yeah.
Because you're right. It's not just homosexual. I mean, there's so many sins. And what you said about pornography is so true. I've been trying to talk about the pornography industry because it's destroying lives. I've been told that it rewires the brain. And mm-hmm. just like you said, it gets more and more perverse where you may never have thought in a million years you'd want to ever see child pornography. And then suddenly you're watching it, you're picking it up. And now that's pleasing to you. I mean, something that might have disgusted you prior years, and now it's something you're desiring. It's like it warps the mind and it changes the way you perceive to have sex. I mean, sex isn't pornography. Like true intimacy is not even close to pornography. Like mm-hmm. that's not God's design. It's supposed to be a very loving idea, not something that you're hurting each other over, but something to really bond you as a couple, something that's only what you do as a godly couple. Mm-hmm. It's a very intense, and it's to build a family, you know, yeah. where you're to have children where the two will become one flesh and the two of us are making a child, you know, and we love this kid and we're building a family. It's supposed to be a very safe, pleasurable thing to do. And pornography has just really twisted that. And pornography has been very prolific in the Christian church, very prolific. A lot of believers are struggling with pornography. And I think God is really trying to do a work within the Christian church. So if they want to point a finger at homosexuality, they probably will be pointing a finger at them because they're probably watching porn. And this exactly. is something that we have to deal with, because if not, right now you might be looking at two grownups and sometimes they're not even consenting. Sometimes they're pushed into pornography. Sometimes they're consenting, but oftentimes they're not. They're not consenting. And they're pushed into that under fear, under duress. And then it proceeds into child porn. And then we're hurting innocent children along the way. So this is something that we have to deal with. But you know what? The only one who really can sever that desire is God. So going to God, submitting, he will really change that desire in your heart, because he's done it with you, with pornography, with addictions to drug and alcohol, to your sexual orientation. So tell me about, you hated God, wanted nothing to do with God. You know, you were angry with what preachers would preach about. How did you finally decide that you wanted a relationship with Jesus Christ?
Amber, this is the weirdest thing. I rarely ever watch TV. And one day I walked into my apartment and just turned on the TV, and there was this advertisement for a Bible study at a church where they were going to study the book of Genesis. I didn't have enough time to get the paper and pen to get the information. So I just prayed to God and said, God, that seems interesting. If you want me to go to that, would you have that advertisement run again? Amber, a couple of days later, I turned on the TV, and would you know that ad started running? And I got the information and I called them and I started going, and it was on a Monday night, and they did an intermediate a beginner class and then an intermediate class on just studying the book of Genesis. And I was diligently staying with that for 2 or so years. went through the beginner and then the advanced and then went back to the beginner just to pick up what I may have lost. But I love the book of Genesis, and they were tying it into the rest of God's word, and my hunger was growing. And by that time, even before I really didn't know where God was taking me, I had already turned my back on the gay lifestyle. I walked out of the bars. I never went back. I was already on a path of celibacy for about a year to a year and a half. And I felt my anxiety level decreasing as a result. And I just, once I did that Bible study through a series of events, God eventually got me into a liberal church in LA, which was Baptist, but the pastor was pushing to have an LGBT class. And Amber, I will tell you, I was very excited about that because to be around others who were struggling with this issue, I wanted to make that connection because what used to anger me was I was so ticked off that the churches would give classes for divorced individuals, these individuals whose lives have been destroyed, and yet they could find others who've been through it and they could lift each other up and encourage them. And some of them may go on to form relationships and get married and rebuild their lives. Why weren't they offering that for LGBT individuals? And some of the Christians would say, well, it's because we're afraid y'all will get together and have sex. I don't need a church to have sex. I know where to go and get it without sex. Let's stop the foolishness.
Right.
I needed to connect with others so I can figure out how can we help each other walk this path. But as time went on, Amber, I will tell you, I got excited because I thought God was going to deprogram me of the lies of the conservative Christians just because they're backwards and stupid. That's what I thought. And I thought that he's going to help me to be at peace with being a homosexual. And then I said, oh, Lord, I hope you'll bring a good Christian man in my life. But as I sat there and sat there and sat there for weeks and months, the despair and the distress that I was under. I mean, I was breaking down in my car and on the freeways, just crying. I was so tired of this issue. I didn't know what to think. God was not giving me any peace. And I finally said to the Lord, if it is okay, I'm asking you and begging you to give me peace. And if so, I trust you'll put a good Christian man in my life, someone who has some morals and integrity, and we can grow old together. But if it is wrong under all circumstances, and if you will help me to know it, I will still follow you. And I was sincere in that prayer. Wow. And Amber, he revealed it to me. And one time I was sitting on a panel. This woman had done a short little documentary about my story. And people were asking questions. And this man just out of the blue stood up and said, George, where do you really think the Lord is taking you on this journey? And Amber, I knew by the way that he said it. It was like God was about to hold my feet to the fire. And I could no longer deny. And I just said, I know that this is what the Lord doesn't want from me, and I'm going to turn my back on this and follow Christ. And because it was a liberal church, they lost their minds, and lesbians were screaming at me, and the moderator is like, you know, this is George's opinion, and none of the leaders were supportive of me, and I knew then I wasn't even safe in this liberal church. And I left that panel, and I walked out, and not one of those leaders ever called me and said, I'm really sorry. That had to have been traumatizing or embarrassing, or that had to have hurt. Nothing. So I knew then, even the liberal Christians, they have an agenda. And anyone who dares, so for those gays or lesbians who dare to step out of line, even they will be ostracized, just like the LGBT community. You know, I gave 25 years of my life to that community and the gay rights and gay events and going to political events. And I've met Clinton and Congressman Barney Frank and all of these people, was very actively involved to some degree on the political front. And all of that was, you know, you leave that lifestyle and suddenly you are a Judas. I'm a self-loathing homosexual. I've been told to go kill myself. I mean, they really turn on you. So imagine going into a church where people are like, I don't know what to do with you. You've got to be strong to walk this path. You really do. And I'm not patting myself on the back. It is by God's strength that I'm getting through this.
I 100% agree with you. And doesn't it say where you or we got is strong?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he walks us through. If you let him, he will walk you through and help you get on the other side of all of this.
Mm-hmm.
Because I always think about the footprints of the sand, where we're weak sometimes and we're like, God, where were you? Where were you? I know I've had those moments in my life, like big time with my miscarriages and hating God. And I didn't see God at all anywhere. And yet God, when I look back after God really healed my pain in the heart, I'm like, wow, God was there and there and there and there. And I'm like thinking he abandoned me. I hated him. I said the same things like you. I hate you. I was raised in the Christian church, right? I should, you know, temptation of drinking was every single day. Mm-hmm. I mean, and I'm thinking, look how strong I am. I'm not picking up a bottle. It wasn't me at all. It was totally God. Just like when you had those God moments where you felt like God really was intervening for your safety in those, in those moments, it was God intervening for me, because I'd have been, I would not be here today. And I would be a total alcoholic struggling with an addiction, and God saved me, because it was the, we think that that stuff's going to help us deal with it, because it will numb the pain. So we'll do anything to numb the pain when we hurt that bad. Mm-hmm. But the problem is, as you already know, that just leads to more problems, bigger problems. It doesn't solve anything. It really doesn't truly numb the pain that much, because we're still hurting inside. And the only thing that helped me, just like helped you, was finally letting Jesus speak to me. And when he said certain words, it just, it took all that pain away. I can't describe it except knowing I was free, and I wasn't living in this pain of sorrow, of depression, of being able to have children. And then God blessed me with two children of my own. So I mean, it worked out. Praise the Lord, my miracle babies.
Yeah.
So like you, you know, it's only God that will release the pain in your heart.
Yeah.
To where you can be functioning and feel free and feel happy and can go about your life. And you're absolutely right. Where you're weak, God's strong, and he's going to help you go through the fire. He's like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the fourth man in the fire. He's going to be right there with you while you're going through the fire. It's not going to feel good. But you know what? He's working stuff out on you, and he's making you stronger and building a character in you. And then you're going to help someone else go through that fire. So he takes the bad and he turns it for good. So what would you say when God promises in the Bible, he takes all the bad and turns it for good? So where do you see that happening in your life? Where he took all the bad.
Christians, let me say this to you. If you have LGBT kids, I hope this will encourage you. There was even a night where I was getting ready to go into a gay bar. I was not in church, told God I hated him. I was done. And as I was walking with some friends, he turned the noise down of everything around me. And he actually said to me, and I can hear it as clear today, he said to me, if you were to die tonight, would you go to hell? And it stopped me in my tracks. And I just dismissed it and kept going. And I believe me, I have repented of that. And thanks God for not taking my life. But even when you think your child is so far gone, you'll be surprised at what God may be doing in that child's life. So never stop praying, because we have the power. But for me, Amber, I will say this. It is so important for Christians and people in general to understand sin is fun for a season. And you may be doing some things that you think you're getting away with, but you're going to pay the price down the road. Now, God has given me my deliverance, and he has given me a lot of healing, but I've had to do a lot of work. And I'm still paying the price for 25 years of that rebellion. There are things that I have seen that I have been involved with, and things that have done a lot of damage to me. But by the grace of God, when I got into counseling, I had the sense enough finally to say to the Lord, God, I want you to be a part of my counseling session. You know my root core issues. I pray that you will either have the counselor to ask me the questions of things that you want me to look at, or else bring to mind things that I need to look at and examine in my own life. And Amber, I had such productive counseling sessions, because it's going to take a while for a counselor to kind of dig and to get to these root core issues. But with the right kind of counseling, and I've had both straight and gay, secular and religious counselors who've all been very respectful, but they kind of helped me work it out. But God was so gracious. But once I got those root core issues taken care of, what it did was it took away that need and that grip for me then to want to go sleep with men. And then when I walked out of that life, God is going to do a spring cleaning in your life. He's going to get rid of the people that shouldn't be there. And it may be scary at times. And he may even isolate you like he did Moses when he walked out of Egypt to really help me get my head back on straight and to deprogram me of the lies, not only of the liberal theology and the LGBT activists in Hollywood and the media and all of this stuff that is coming at you. But God also had to really show me what it's like to have a relationship with him, and what it's like to have an identity in Christ and not in my sexual orientation. What it's like to be around Christian men, because all I knew was being around men for the possibility of sex. It has been a struggle to learn how to what is it like to be a man and a Christian man and to bond in fellowship with men. Mm-hmm. So it has been a journey, but God has been faithful through that. And I can honestly say, Amber, My only regret is that I didn't get out of that life in 10 years, that it took me much longer than, but you know, God has his reasons for everything. But there's nothing like being obedient to God and the peace that he gives you, because it's that peace of mind. You can't put a dollar value on that. And I wished I could go back and do all of this again. Boy, would I do things differently. I would never depart God's side.
It sounds like God mended that relationship between you and your father, at least what you just told me when he said it wasn't about what you were doing. It was about your eternity, that your dad loved you so much. He didn't know how to deal with or how to come across you. Like, there was that communication barrier that he didn't know how to reach you. And his biggest issue was wanting to spend eternity with you. So am I right into assume that God mended that relationship with you and your father?
Not only that, but when I left Los Angeles, my father actually said, why don't you just come home? And I finally did this time. And I had 6.5 years with him before he passed away last year. And the bond that we really had, even people who really knew how contentious our relationship was, couldn't believe it. But you know, as God's word says, what Satan or what the enemy steals, you know, God will replenish. I'm paraphrasing. I can't.
Of course. No, but you're right.
But God gave me 6.5 years of living with my father as he was going through his health issues and being there for him and going to church because he was still preaching. And we really had a great bond. I have no guilt about anything. We were able to really mend that and have a great bond and a relationship. So God has been so good and faithful through this process.
Oh, that makes me so teary-eyed hearing that, you know, how your life was really difficult and God's just really restored your life. And so how do people find your book, Queer to Christ?
It's on. You can go to my website to get more information, especially if you live in other countries. And there are other places where you can get it, but you'll see links to every place you can get it and what country it's in, or Amazon, Barnes & Noble, etc. And if you go to page 2 of my website, I really want to say this to Christians and parents in general. I have a lot of information. Don't get overwhelmed with it. But I expose transgenderism and what they are doing in schools and the satanic coloring books that are being distributed to some children. There's a lot of information as to what's going on, even Christian persecution, and even things that parents need to be alarmed about in terms of what the laws are that are being passed. They are slowly going to strip away the rights of parents to have any say in their child's education or even the LGBT agenda. Pedophilia will eventually be legalized. You can shake your head and say it's not going to ever happen. Mm-hmm. That's what you think. And I put information in there as well. There's a lot of resources, even resources on homeschooling, even resources for parents who want to connect with other parents, or if LGBT individuals are listening, resources and other organizations you can reach out to. So you can try to find a network of people in your local area, and hopefully it'll just get you on this path to God and even how to know Christ. So please utilize those resources on the website. And I beg LGBT individuals to stop. If there's anything that I want to say to you, is God really does love you. Mm-hmm. You're not going to ever have any peace in that life. And the LGBT activists, Hollywood media, the liberal theologians, they are lying to you. And I'm asking you to think about eternity, to sit down and find out the truth for yourself and listen to a different narrative. Because God loves you, but hell is real, and he's very serious about sin. And when people like me or Amber or others come along and we're trying to get you to wake up, we're doing it out of love. You may be offended by it, but we're not worried about your offense. We're worried about you dying and going to hell. So understand, God is your best ally. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And the LGBT community, if you ever decide to leave them, you will see what fair-weathered friends they are. They will dump you and turn on you and harass you and threaten you. They don't care. All they care about is themselves and the agenda. But God really, truly cares about you and loves you. And I pray that you will take this seriously while you are still living, because tomorrow is never guaranteed. And come to know Christ as soon as you can. And repent of that lifestyle and what you've done. And walk on the path with God. Pick up your cross and carry it. And no matter how difficult it is, keep your eyes focused on the eternal reward, because it will be worth it.
And what's your website, George?
Oh, it's George Carneal. CARN as in Nancy, EAL.com.
GeorgeKerneal.com. Well, I'll put the link in the description so you can click on that as well. Thank you so much, George, for sharing your story with us. Appreciate you.
For having me. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today on the Amber May Show. I hope you enjoyed this episode. Please make sure you like, share, and subscribe. And if there's someone that came to mind, please share this episode with them. Please follow us on Telegram at the Amber May Show, True Social Amber May, Frank Socially Amber May, or Clout Hub. I can't wait to see you next time on the Amber May Show.